Praise the Lord. We serve a mighty God. We serve a good God. I'm going to be speaking this morning about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we're just going to get this up on the screen now. Now, one of these pointy clicky things. I'm not very good with all this technology, but I'm assured it will work. I've just come back from a wonderful mission in Estonia. Had a fantastic time ministering every day, and we saw some incredible things happen. People were saved, people were healed, and people were delivered. And families were reunited, marriages restored, and this was happening on a daily basis. So it was absolutely tremendous. I think I need to press something. There we go. I'm getting looks from people saying, press a button, you know. You see, the pointy clicky thing. See, it's taking, even people are copying me now. I'm a trendsetter. I know it's got a proper name, but the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The question is, are we ignorant of the gifts of the Holy Spirit? The Apostle Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Now, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul here was speaking to the Corinthian church. And a little bit of background on this is that the Corinthian church was a very carnal church. There was drunkenness and debauchery all around Corinth. And so the people coming into the church were coming out of that background. And in fact, in ancient Greek plays, if you wanted to portray somebody who was a Corinthian, you would have them staggering around the stage carrying a bottle of wine as if they were drunk. And then you would know, oh, they must be a Corinthian because they're a drunkard. And so this is the kind of people that the Apostle Paul was talking to. Their background was one of drunkenness and debauchery, and yet he says to them, "I do not want you to be ignorant of spiritual gifts." And so I think the same could apply to us. Not many of us has come out of a lifestyle of drunkenness and debauchery. Here's a little stat I've come up with. 9 out of 10 Christians are ignorant about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'm privileged to have ministered in hundreds of churches up and down this country and in many countries overseas. And when I speak to people about the Holy Spirit, I kind of get a feel as to whether they know about the Holy Spirit and the gift of the Spirit or not. Now, that's that 9 out of 10 Christians is churches other than this one. Okay, so I know that this doesn't apply here. So don't get worried. This is other churches. This isn't Kingsway Christian Fellowship. Are we ignorant? Well, let's ask ourselves some questions. Don't shout out the answers. Just answer them in the quietness of your own mind. Where in the Bible are the gifts listed? Question 2, how many gifts are there? Question 3, can you name them all? And question 4, can you give a definition and or example of each gift? If the answer is no to all of those, then you are ignorant of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Sorry to put it so bluntly, but you are, according to what the Apostle Paul says. But the Apostle Paul doesn't want us to remain ignorant, and that's why he puts teachers in the church to enlighten the church and to explain things. So the answers, where in the Bible are the gifts listed? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 to 10. How many gifts are there? 9. Can you name them all? Well, here they are. There's the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, the gifts of healing, the working of miracles, discerning of spirits, prophecy, diverse kinds of tongues. That means different kinds of tongues. This is from the King James. And the 9th one, interpretation of tongues. Can you give a definition and or example of each gift? Yes. Well, I can, and I will do over the next 40, 45 minutes or so. Now, these gifts are split very nicely for us into three groups of three. There's the gifts of revelation. I'm doing a PowerPoint. I don't really like all of these PowerPoints because things generally go wrong or things don't work. My experience with technology is that it doesn't like me. And it does things on purpose just to make me look stupid when I'm trying to do things. So So I have got some notes, but when I was going through this the other day, there was just so much information. I thought, if I just speak this out, if anyone wants to take notes down, they're not going to be able to remember everything. So I thought, right, I'll do a PowerPoint. And you know what? It's taken me all week to do this because I'm just not very good at these things. And I thought, oh dear, next time I'm not going to bother. I'm just going to stand up and teach and, you know, kind of forget this PowerPoint stuff. But there's so much information here. So these gifts of revelation are gifts that reveal something. The word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. Then we have the gifts of power. And they're the three gifts that actually do something. So we have the gift of faith, the gift of healing, and the working of miracles. And the third gift are the gifts of utterance, which say something. So the three gifts that say something. We've got prophecy, divers or different kinds of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. So let's go through these now and have a look at the word of knowledge, first of all. Going to go through all of these gifts, going to go through the whole nine gifts, and I'll give you an example, a definition of each of these gifts. Just thinking about that, a supplementary question. You know, we asked four questions. Well, are we operating in any of these gifts on a regular basis? You know, that's a challenging question, isn't it? The word of knowledge. Now, God has all knowledge, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3. But obviously, he doesn't give us all of his knowledge all at once. If you had a problem in your body and you went to a doctor, the doctor would give you a little bit of his knowledge concerning your sickness. He wouldn't say, well, I've been practicing medicine for 20 years and I was at university for 7 years. Let me tell you all about the human body and about the immune system. No, he only gives you a little bit of a bit of his knowledge in the situation that you need to know at that time. And so God gives us a word of knowledge, not a paragraph, not a bookful, just a word of knowledge. So if someone stands up in a church meeting and has a word of knowledge and it goes on forever and ever, you know, the question is that a word of knowledge? A word of knowledge is a word of knowledge. Here's our definition. These are my definitions, by the way. So if you want to write them down, that's fine. The word of knowledge is a supernatural revelation by the Holy Spirit of information that refers to the past or the present, okay? That refers to the past or the present. Now, we can see Jesus operated. In fact, he operated in all of the gifts of the Spirit. John chapter 3 says that Jesus had the Spirit without measure. Here in John chapter 4, verses 17 to 18, Jesus encounters the woman at the well. And he says to the woman at the well, he says, oh, you have had five husbands, word of knowledge about the past. And the man you are with now is not your husband, word of knowledge about the present. It's past and it's present. Likewise, the word of wisdom. I was thinking of giving some examples from my ministry of words of knowledge and some of the more dramatic ones. Wow, I mean, I was just thinking of them this week, and you wouldn't believe I get phone calls and texts and emails almost every day from people up and down the country and in other countries saying, Paul, please will you pray for me over such and such a situation. And God reveals wisdom, and sometimes I will give wisdom, and it's a simple wisdom that God gives me to tell people at times. And again, it's a word of wisdom. I don't give a whole book full of wisdom. And likewise, if you have a legal dispute with a neighbor over something, if you went to see a lawyer, he would give you some wisdom as to what to do. He wouldn't give you the benefit of all of his wisdom, 20, 30 years of practicing law. He would say, no, in this situation, what you need to do is, and give you the specifics. So wisdom is a word of wisdom. And here's our definition. The word of wisdom is a supernatural revelation by the Holy Spirit concerning the divine purpose of God. So this tells us what is on God's heart for us and what he wants us to do at a particular time in our lives. The wisdom of God helps us to apply the knowledge of God. Supernatural wisdom from the Holy Spirit is knowing what to do when you don't know what to do. As I said, I'm not very mechanical, and I was driving home from a meeting in Southport a couple of years or so ago, And my car just started to go slow. It just lost all power. I'm pressing down my foot on the accelerator, trying to do it. I've got a big 2-liter diesel. You know, I can really kind of accelerate quickly. But at this time, in a 50 zone, I'm barely doing 25 miles an hour. And my foot's going down and cars are overtaking, beeping me. And I'm saying, oh, Lord, what do I do? I'm preaching in Wales tomorrow. I need to be able to drive to Wales. I need my car. What do I do? And I just felt this wisdom from God come, and I stopped the car, and the Lord said, just turn the engine off, leave it for a minute, press the accelerator, then start the engine, and it'll drive fine. So I thought, okay, I'll do that. So I just did it, drove fine, and for the past couple of years, I've had no problems with that. That's wisdom. That's divine wisdom. That's knowing what to do when you don't know what to do. I don't know the first thing about cars, but God gave me his Holy Spirit wisdom so that I knew what to do in that particular situation. Thirdly, we've got the discerning of spirits. The gift of discerning of spirits gives us insight into the spirit world, good and bad. Now, sometimes people I've found can have an unnatural and an unhealthy fascination with the spirit world, and they consider everything to be demonic. Oh, that's demonic. Oh, this sickness is demonic, and they've had this problem in their background, and this is an evil spirit, and so on and so forth. Well, discerning of spirits is the spirit world, and the spirit world is good and bad, as we'll see. Elisha discerned the presence of angels. 2 Kings chapter 6. Let me give you a little bit of background as to this. Here we have Elisha and his servant Gehazi, and God is revealing all of the secrets of the Assyrian army to him. And so the Israelites are winning every battle. And the king of Syria sends his soldiers out, and they surround the town of Dothan. And there's thousands upon thousands of these soldiers surrounding the town. And Elisha's servant wakes up and he goes out to get some water in the morning, and he looks around and he sees thousands of these soldiers, and he says, Master, what shall we do? And Elisha just said, don't worry, there's more with us than there are of them. And Gehazi, the servant's looking around, he can only see the two of them. But you see, when Elisha prayed for Gehazi's eyes to be opened, his spiritual eyes, he could see into the spirit world, and he saw all of these angelic beings round about to give them comfort and to give them strength. So discerning of spirits isn't always looking at evil spirits. Yes, we know that Jesus commanded evil spirits to come out. You deaf and dumb spirits, come out of him, Jesus said. That was discerning of spirits. The Holy Spirit just told him that was the spirit to get out. You see, the evil spirits knew who Jesus was. The gift of faith, just have a look at that definition. Supernatural, sudden infilling of faith from God, usually in a difficult situation, to enable us to confidently believe God that as we act or speak for him, it shall come to pass. That's a bit of a mouthful, isn't it? You know, but that's a definition of the gift of faith. And let's put it in real simple terms. The gift of faith is given when we need faith and our faith seems to be failing away. Think of it this way. Have you ever tried starting your car? And when you turn over the engine, you know, the battery just chugs along and there's no power. There's no power in the battery to start the car. And then your friend, your neighbor comes along with the jumper cables, start up their car, attach the leads, and then the power surge from their batteries goes into your battery, enabling your car to start up. That's what the gift of faith is like. It's that sudden power, that sudden surge of Holy Ghost faith that will enable you to do what you have to do in that situation. Time and time in my life, I've experienced the gift of faith. And sometimes the gift of faith just enables you to stay where you are and do nothing. You know, the gift of faith, Jesus stilled the storm, didn't he? But the Apostle Paul went through a storm. It's a gift of faith. It's the gift of faith will enable you to go through a difficult time. I was in one African country, and I just discerned that there was a guy with an evil spirit. And normally I have a couple of bodyguards when I'm in this place, and these guys are huge. You know, they must be about 6'6" tall and about the same wide. And when I'm in the pastor's office, they stand in the doorway, and nobody and nothing gets through, not even light. You know, they're so big, they fill the doorway, these guys. And we were at this crusade, and these guys were on either side of me, and they decided, for whatever reason, to wander off. So this guy, this demoniac, let's call him, filled with an evil spirit, picks up his spear, and he charges at me. Now, I'm seated where Dave is at the back of the church there, and this guy picks up his spear and runs at me. And I just look at this guy, and a gift of faith just comes all over me, and I just smile at him and shake my head. And this guy just panics, stops, drops his spear, turns around and runs away. See, the gift of faith enables you to do things like that, just to sit there in a difficult situation and you just allow God to work through that situation. That's the gift of faith. Elijah used the gift of faith on many occasions. He called for a drought. Now, it's interesting that many of these gifts that we see, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, were in operation very, very occasionally in the Old Testament. People like Moses, Elijah, Elisha operated under the anointing of the Spirit when the Spirit came on them, and then certain gifts of the Spirit were given to them, and they outworked the miracles of God, or they sustained something in God. Likewise, Elijah believed God for the supernatural provision of food. Notice he didn't have to do anything. He didn't have to say anything. He just went where God told him to go and sat and waited. See, faith will enable you to wait for something that God has promised. And when you feel sometimes that nothing is happening, you can just sit there and this gift of faith will come in and it just comes in. Have you ever been in the house and you're sitting down watching the telly, the radiators are on, it's a lovely warm evening in your house, the doorbell goes and you answer the front door and a sudden blast of cold wind comes in and you get a shiver. You go back into the front room and you feel chilly. So what do? You put the gas fire on for 10 minutes and you get that sudden burst of heat which takes the temperature up to a really nice comfortable level. That's like the gift of faith just comes in and gives you that ability just to rest in the things of God. The gifts of healing. The gifts of healing are given by the Holy Spirit for the supernatural curing of all sicknesses and disease without the help of human medical skill. Now, the gifts of healing are supernaturally given by the Holy Spirit. These are not something that people can claim, oh, these doctors, they have a supernatural gift of healing. No. And I'll tell you why I say no to that. For one thing, this today only applies to those Christians who are full of the Holy Spirit. So if someone is a Christian and a doctor, they could not have this verse applied to them because, one, they're not a Christian. Two, they're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And these gifts are given. Secondly, of course, sometimes, occasionally, doctors may make a mistake, but God never makes a mistake. So if you know it's God, there's not going to be a mistake made. And thirdly, if it is all of God, then we shouldn't charge. You know, doctors should not charge for their medical practices if they're claiming, oh, no, this is a God-given gift. But we know that things cost when we go to hospitals and so on and so forth. God gives this for the benefit of others. And all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, all nine of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given for the benefit of other people. When I'm operating in the gifts of healing, and last Sunday night we were at, hello, Shirley. We were at St. Luke's in Crosby, and we had a tremendous meeting, and I was absolutely shattered, so I knew it was the Holy Spirit. I got back from Estonia in the early hours of Sunday morning. I was in bed about 1:30, up a few hours later preparing a message, and then I was ministering in St. Luke's in Crosby that evening, and I was so tired, but I knew God would take over. And even I thought, oh, Lord, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. The gift of faith just comes, and I stand up, and I preach, and the power of God fell, and we saw some wonderful, wonderful things happen. The gifts of healing are given by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of healing, not always the saints, but sometimes unbelievers. You see, unbelievers need to come. Jesus came to this earth to seek and save the lost. And very often, the lost will give a challenge unto God. The lost will say, if your God is real, if your Jesus is real, then I want him to heal me. And then, of course, they have a responsibility to give themselves to Jesus. I was in one African country, in Uganda, I think it was, many, many years ago. One of the first times I was in Africa. I've been a dozen or so times to Africa. And one of the first times I was there, this Muslim man came to me. And he said, you're Jesus. Well, I was actually preaching on the platform. He said this to one of the pastors who relayed it to me afterwards. And he said, this white man is speaking lies. He says, your Jesus can't heal. Your Jesus isn't God. And he said, if your Jesus is God, I want him to heal my daughter. And a 12-year-old girl with a tumor on her stomach. And as I'm ministering healing to the crowd, there was thousands and thousands in the crowd. I just kind of finished and went away to my hotel. The very next day, there was a knock on the door of the pastor, and this Muslim man came to the pastor with his little daughter. And he says, Pastor, I said, your Jesus is God. He says, look at my daughter. There's no tumor. He says, your Jesus has healed my daughter. He says, Allah is not God. Muhammad is not God. Jesus is God because he was the only one to heal. He got down on his knees. Got down on his knees and received Jesus as Lord and Savior. The following year, I was back in the same town. His whole family, a dozen or more people, all born again, believers, full of the Holy Ghost. Why? Because of the gift of healing. It was used on this occasion to challenge this man to salvation. Because ultimately, that's what God wants. Yes, I want to see people to be healed. Of course I do. We all do. But who wants to be, you know, the kind of healthiest sinner in hell? You know, let's get them saved as a priority. And as an evangelist, that's why I travel. That's why I minister. So the gifts of healing are Holy Spirit given for the curing of all sickness and disease without medical help. Now, in the Greek, it's interesting that we say gifts of healing, but it's actually the plural. It's gifts. Plural of healings, plural. So there are several gifts because there are many ways that God gives us to heal. Why is that? Well, I believe that is because there are many different types and causes of sickness. There's, you know, sicknesses of the skin, sicknesses of the blood, sicknesses of the bones, sicknesses of internal organs, blindness, deafness, etc., etc. And so because there's many different types of sickness and they all come in different ways, there's different ways in which we can operate in the area of healing. I've listed just a few for you. The laying on of hands. Jesus said in Mark 16:20, and they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. There's the transferable anointing, Acts chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. I have seen many people healed of many different diseases through this in several nations. I've anointed handkerchiefs and posted them out to people, and I've got testimony after testimony after testimony in my office of people who've been healed because they've received an anointed handkerchief. There's the divine instruction, John chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Jesus said to the man, pick up your bed and walk. A divine instruction. Then there's the name of Jesus, Acts chapter 3 and verse 6. Here's the guy that was lame from his mother's womb, laid at the gate of the temple. Peter and John came along and said, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And he stood up and walked. That's just four different aspects of healing. And there are many, many more that I could have listed. The most difficult thing in this, and I'm trying to go through it really quickly, the most difficult thing in preparing this was knowing what to leave out, because there is just so much information. I could have spoken for 40, 45 minutes on each of the nine gifts, plus some on other things. I'm not going to do that, you'd be pleased to know, but, you know, I could have done so. It's real difficult. Number six, the working of miracles. The working of miracles is a supernatural intervention or temporary suspension of the natural order of things through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'll leave that up on the screen in case you want to make a note of that. Supernatural intervention or temporary suspension of the natural order of things through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, working of miracles, quite similar in a way to the gifts of healing, but gifts of healing is limited to healing. You can have like many of the gifts, they work together. Words of knowledge and words of wisdom go together. Discerning of spirits will go with a word of wisdom. Working of miracles can also go with gifts of healings. Because if somebody can't walk because they only have one leg, or one leg is quite short, you need a miracle for that leg to grow. So you command a miracle to happen. Does that cause them to be healed? Yes. But there are other things, sometimes parts of the body, somebody can't see because they don't have an eye. So you command a new eye to grow and they can see. So gifts of healing and working of miracles very often go hand in hand, depending on what the particular sickness is and what the Holy Spirit says to do. We can see here in John chapter 6, verses 5 to 14, the feeding of the 5,000, the miraculous multiplication of food. John 11, 43 and 44, when Lazarus was raised from the dead. We have here Mark 4, verse 39, the stilling of the storm. Mark 6, 48, walking on water. So we see all of these in our definition. You know, it's a temporary suspension of the natural. And naturally, you cannot walk on water. You would sink. But this gift of the Holy Spirit, the working of miracles, enables that temporary suspension of the law of gravity at that time so that they could walk on water. Likewise, raising the dead, etc., etc. And there's many, many other miracles that you can think of. You're probably thinking of some right now. Oh, I wish you'd have said this, Paul. I wish you'd have explained this one a little bit more. But these miracles, they happen again for the benefit of others. And this is one of the things in the whole area of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They are for the benefit of the church. They are for the benefit sometimes of the unsaved, so that the unsaved will be saved and so that the sick will be healed, etc., etc. Prophecy. The gift of prophecy is speaking the mind of God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Speaking the mind of God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's an awful lot to be said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We haven't got the time to read all of this chapter, but 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the whole chapter tells us about prophecy, about speaking in tongues, about interpretation of tongues. Absolutely essential chapter for us to understand if we're to move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So the Apostle Paul said that prophecy is for the building up and the comfort of the church. So if somebody was to stand up in a public meeting like this and to give a prophecy and say something like, I'm happy with the worship I hear, I love you, my dear children, etc., etc. That is a word of prophecy because it builds up. The word build up here in the Greek means to edify. From an edifice, it means to build up a solid brick wall which will give support and protection. So when we have a word of prophecy in a public meeting like this, it is to encourage and bless, to edify the church. If someone stands up and says, I have a word of prophecy, and they say something like, I'm angry with you, there's sin in the camp, I'm not going to listen to your worship, I'm not going to answer your prayers, I'm closing my ears to you. No, that's not a gift of prophecy because that doesn't encourage, that doesn't comfort, that doesn't build up. Now, it may well be if that person is a prophet, and there's a difference between the ministry of the prophet and operating under the anointing of the Holy Spirit in the area of the gift of prophecy. Someone has to be a recognized prophet to speak that prophetic word. And a prophetic word always will sort of establish something that God has spoken to you. Likewise, a word of prophecy will establish something. I was in Estonia, as I say, last week. There was a young girl leading worship. She was only 20. And the Holy Spirit just came all over me and said, this girl is going to be leading worship in a national basis in her church. She's going to be writing her own songs and producing CDs. So I went to this girl after the service and I said, this is what God has said. I'm not a prophet, but under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the gift of prophecy, this is what God wants you to know. Knowing that it would encourage her when I told her that God wants her to be a worship leader and write her own songs, produce CDs. And she just burst into tears and the translator said, well, so two people who know her well have said the same thing to her. But because they know her, you know, they think, oh, well, she was thinking, oh, they're trying to be nice to me. They want to build me up, which is a good thing. And she had said to the Lord just a few days earlier, said, I want somebody who doesn't know me to come and say the exact same thing. Maria, that was her name, Maria. I said, I want you to be a worship leader, to write your own songs, to produce CDs. She said, that's what I want someone to say. And when I said this to her, she burst into tears and said, you had no knowledge of this. But I said to God, said, I want someone who doesn't know me to say those exact words, to start off with their name, Maria. And spirit of prophecy encouraged and built her up. And so much so that by the time I had left Estonia, she was eagerly writing songs and, you know, getting a YouTube account to put her worship on and do all that sort of thing. So that was wonderful. The Apostle Paul encourages us to seek after the gift of prophecy. Why? Because it builds up the church. It encourages the church. We get encouraged. We get built up. We get edified through the word of prophecy because it releases the love of God in a tangible way for us, just like it did for that young girl in Estonia. Tongues. Speaking in tongues. Tongues is the supernatural utterance by a person under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in an unknown language. I was so tempted to speak on this subject for the whole of the 45 minutes because I just love speaking in tongues. The Apostle Paul said that I speak in tongues more than you all. He understood the value of speaking in tongues. And I will speak a little bit about it. 1 Corinthians 12:10 tells us that there's different kinds of tongues. And there are different kinds of tongues. Essentially, although I've written down here rather simplistically, there's two main types of tongues. There's the private tongue, our own supernatural prayer language. And this is when the Apostle Paul said that he prayed in tongues more than us all. And then there's the public tongue, which is for the benefit of others. So the public tongue would be given in a church meeting such as this. And as I say, it's always then a public tongue is for the benefit of others. The supernatural prayer language that God gives us enables us to speak to God in a heavenly language that is unknown by anybody else on this planet. It cannot be known. It's almost like a secret prayer language between you and God. You see, if you speak in a known language, if you speak, well, we're all in England today. If we speak in English, then obviously the devil understands English and he can send, his devils, the demons, evil spirits to kind of thwart our prayers. But if we speak in tongues, it's in a language unknown. And so we can bypass all of those complications and difficulties that the devil can throw against us. Now, the gift of tongues in a public meeting. Now, let's have a look at the definition first. The interpretation of tongues is the supernatural revelation of the meaning of what has been said through a public tongue to the church. So in some ways, this is the least of all of the gifts because it relies on another gift before it can be used. You need a public tongue before you have an interpretation of the tongue. So you can't have an interpretation without the tongue being given in the first place. The Apostle Paul tells us that speaking in tongues in a public meeting and the interpretation of the tongues is equivalent to prophecy, which edifies the church. So again, if somebody stands up and gives a tongue in the church and then someone else stands up and gives the interpretation, that interpretation should be like prophecy. It should be a word of comfort, a word of edification, something that will encourage us and uplift us. So when a tongue is given, if someone stands up, it should be something like, you know, my children, I love you, your worship is sweet to my ears, etc. If it's something condemning, something that it puts you down, that causes fear, then that is not an interpretation of the tongue, because it does not edify and build up the church in general. It may well be that a specific person needs to hear that, and that would be, you know, the ministry of the prophet, which would come in and say something. So the interpretation of tongues always goes along with the public tongue that is given in the church. And we need to know the difference between our personal prayer language. And again, the Apostle Paul says that praying in tongues edifies oneself. That's why he spoke in tongues more than everybody else. And again, that word edifies means to build up. And it's speaking of a physical building up. And I believe, and one of the things I teach, is that speaking in tongues personally every day builds your body up and can cure you of a sickness or a disease. You know, I've seen this on many occasions. People have been speaking in tongues for 20 minutes, half an hour a day, for a couple of weeks, and then their sickness has gone just through the speaking of tongues, because it edifies, it builds up, it reconstructs them, what the Greek word actually means. So speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, so important for us as a church. How do we actually operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Yes, 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Yes, the Holy Spirit will give gifts. Now it says, to one is given the word of wisdom, to one is given the word of knowledge, to one is given the gift of prophecy, etc. It's not to every single person all at once. God gives, through the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Spirit to us as and when they are needed for the benefit of the church, for the benefit of others. But can we know why he chooses some people to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and not others? Well, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 1 says this: follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Again, he's saying about we can prophesy to the church, because that builds up and encourages the whole church. But the Apostle Paul is saying to desire after spiritual gifts. The question is, are we desiring after spiritual gifts? When was the last time you prayed and asked the Lord to use you in the area of spiritual gifts? If we're asking for the gift of the Holy Spirit, and sometimes in some churches it's a big if we are asking for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, are we asking with the right motives? James chapter 4 and verse 3 says that you don't receive because you ask amiss. You ask with the wrong motives. You ask because you want it for yourself and not for the benefit of others. I've never been healed through a word of knowledge, gifts of healing, but I've seen many other people blessed and healed through words of knowledge, words of wisdom, gifts of healing, etc., etc. They're always for others. And I'm not going to say exactly what I pray before I go and minister in healing meetings and evangelistic meetings. I don't want it to be a formula prayer, but I always pray for the benefit of others. And so when the Holy Spirit is released at the meeting and the gifts of the Holy Spirit flow, I'm asking with the right motive, because I want to see you healed. I want to see you uplifted. I want to see you encouraged, etc., etc. I love the church. And the Holy Spirit sees what's in our hearts. And if your heart was wrong, you know, the Holy Spirit wouldn't answer the prayer. If you want to have the gift of the Holy Spirit in operation in your life to be seen as some super preacher or some super Christian, that's not going to happen, because that's pride. So, it's time to move in the gifts. You know, I think it would be wrong of me to just sit down now and say, okay, thank you very much, that's it. No, it's time to move in the gifts. I believe that God wants us all to move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Not just one or two in the church. Every single person here, if you are born again, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, if you've been baptized in the Spirit of God, if you've had your own personal Pentecost, then you can operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But you need to be desiring after them, and you need to have the right motives, which is to bless others and not yourself. Now, if that's you, well, first of all, if you've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then I want you to come out and to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit now. And if you have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but you don't yet speak in tongues, or you don't operate in any of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but you really want to, you've heard what's been said this morning, you think, yeah, God, this is for me, thank you. I want to move out in this area. I want to take a step of faith and move out in the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, I want you to come out. Just wonder, guys, if we can have something playing as we minister. So, here's the floor, ladies and gentlemen. If you want to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, come forward now. If you want to be moving in the gifts of the Spirit, come forward now. Just allow me to minister to you, just to lay hands on you, and that the Holy Spirit will come, and the Holy Spirit will touch you. Amen. You may have operated once or twice in the gifts, but not regularly. And you think, I really want to be able to get words of knowledge every week. Lord, I want to be able to bless the church every week. If that's you, just come forward. There are capable ministers here. Pastor Rob's here. He can pray for you. We've got a whole team of elders who can pray for you to release that anointing of the Holy Spirit upon you to move in the gifts of the Spirit. Now, church, this is your time to get involved as well. This is not a time for the church just to sit down and turn to each other and have a little natter. You know, go and get a quick cup of coffee before anyone else does, before there's a queue. No, this is your time to release faith. This is your time to say, look, my brothers and sisters are up here. God is moving in their lives. I'm excited for them. I want to pray and release faith for my brothers and sisters.